Well, good morning, Restoration. It is good to be back teaching this week after last week. Thankful for Pastor Joe and him bringing God's word with authority last week. That allowed myself and my family to spend Thanksgiving with my mom, brothers, and sisters up in Augusta. And Thanksgiving for me, like for many of you, was a little different this year, but it was still a great weekend of giving thanks to our Heavenly Father for all the blessings that he gives us, mainly salvation through Jesus Christ. I tell you, I heard several stories of you inviting your neighbors into your Thanksgiving meal this past week, and that makes my heart leap. And if you're here today for the first time, I'll explain why. By the way, my name's Adam, and I'm thankful that you're here. But our mission at Restoration is to make and equip disciples of Jesus who love, lead, and to serve. And the way we're going to go about that in this post-pandemic, always in a pandemic kind of culture that we find ourselves in, is by simply just loving our neighbor, right? No new initiatives, no new programs, like, we're simply just going to obey Jesus, right, and love our neighbors. And so when I hear stories that you are learning your neighbors' names and you're hearing their stories and you're inviting them into Thanksgiving of all things, man, that just makes my heart leap for joy because I believe God is going to continue to do big things through us simply obeying him and loving our neighbors. Now, speaking of Thanksgiving and the whole season and how here at Restoration, what we want to do is we want to continue to leverage this season, the season of Christmas, for the sake of the gospel, for kingdom impact. And we're doing that through a number of ways. Number one, the Shining Light Project. Thank you for all of you who have volunteered to adopt families. Every child is taken care of. We're actually looking for more children to take care of because so many of you have volunteered. Man, that is beautiful. The yard give, I'm not going to go over all the details. You guys should know them by now. But please, here's my ask. If you haven't signed up to serve, please do that connections table. But be praying for this Saturday. Like, would you this week commit to praying for the yard give and that there would be several multiple opportunities for gospel conversations? Like, it just wouldn't be a goodwill thing, that it would literally be a gospel-centered outreach that we do. So I'm asking you to pray for that. I also want you to know that it has nothing to do with this season, but if you're interested in a short-term mission trip, we are having an information meeting in that room immediately after the second service, so I want you to know about that. And then here's the one last thing I'd say about this season and leveraging it for the gospel. At Restoration, I don't ask you to invite your neighbors here very much. Like, I do sometimes, but the emphasis, the vision, isn't for you just to always say, hey, neighbors, come worship with me. No, I want you to have gospel conversations with your neighbors. I want them to hear your story about Jesus and how he changed your life. At the same time, there is certain times of years where it makes sense for you to love your neighbor by simply inviting them to come worship with you. And so for the next 6 weeks, but certainly the next 3 weeks, I'm going to do a series called Christmas at Restoration, and it's going to be designed specifically with your neighbors in mind, especially the ones who are kind of antagonistic against followers of Jesus, especially the ones who've been hurt by the church, are hurt by Christians. I want you to invite them for the next 3 weeks because we're going to talk about the good news and ask the question, is it really good news? Now, next week is special. Right, next week is going to be aimed at you, the church. And I want you to invite your neighbors because next week if you invite their neighbors, they're going to be elbowing you, saying, this is why I don't follow Jesus. He's right. This is why I don't like the church, right? So next week is for you. I want you to invite them here. And then for the next, on the 19th, and especially on Christmas Eve, I really want you to invite the ones who really say, I have no interest in Jesus, but maybe they'd feel guilty by telling you no, right? So invite them to come worship with you over the next 3 weeks here at Restoration. Now, before we get there, we need to finish our current series entitled Grudge Match. And before I jump into week number 3, let me go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I love you. And I thank you for another day to worship you this morning. Lord, I pray that as we open up your word, as always, Lord, that we would come before your word expectant to hear from you, Lord, expectant to be challenged, maybe corrected, rebuked, encouraged. Lord, I pray that we would come expectant to be transformed into the image of Christ as we surrender to your word. Lord, I also pray for the churches in the area who are proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray for Pastor Billy Harmon at New Life Baptist Church in Goose Creek. Lord, I pray that you would continue to use him and his ministry in a bold way. Lord, I pray that you would provide him some laborers for the harvest. Lord, for us here today, Lord, I just pray that Satan and his demons are bound from here if they have no authority here. Lord, I pray that distractions are minimized so we can focus on you. Lord, we love you, and in Christ's name we pray, amen and amen. Listen, if you're here today for the first time, either online or here in the worship center, you've caught us on week number 3 of our current series entitled Grudge Match. As I said in the first week, I said this whole series was birthed out of the reality that I loved pro wrestling. And I say loved, I still love it, but I loved pro wrestling as a child. And before there was social media to tell you when wrestling was coming, right, the social media at the time was TV commercials and posters like this at the 7-Eleven on Remount Road, right? And then the day that wrestling actually came, it would be in the newspaper in the sports section. And I told you in week number 1, I remember at the kitchen table reading the sports section of the Post and Courier, and I saw this little image or one that looked just like it, and I said, Dad, wrestling's coming to Charleston, and there's going to be a steel cage match, and there's going to be a world title match, and Dad, there's going to be a grudge match. And I asked him, I said, Dad, what's a grudge match? You know, and he began to try to explain to a little 8-year-old what a grudge match was. It was these two people that had a problem with each other, a conflict with each other, and they couldn't resolve it, so they just had to get in a match and fight it out, and whoever won, won the grudge match. And I remember like, okay. And I remember talking to my dad about how, if you've ever watched professional wrestling, they do these interviews of the wrestlers before the match. And man, they're just like spitting venom and hollering and screaming and telling, you know, what they're going to do to the opponent. And there was so much anger in those interviews. And when you go into a grudge match, right, and you watch Wahoo McDaniel against Manny Fernandez, and you watch them with the straps, and they're beating each other with the straps and the chairs, and there's fake blood, and there's so much anger in the match. But like I told you in week number 1, in pro wrestling, after the match is over, no one gets hurt. And even in a boxing match, right, a couple days, all the wounds heal, and really no one gets hurt. But when the grudge match is with your spouse, or the grudge matches with your kids or with your parents, neighbors, co-workers, church family members, especially this time of year, people get hurt. So the whole premise of this series is, how do we take these emotions like bitterness and unforgiveness and today anger, how do we take these emotions and deal with them in a way that, well, we win the grudge match and no one gets hurt? I want to talk today about anger a little bit, but first, I want to do some audience participation. Ready? All right, we got to be honest because you're in church. Remember, God's watching. All right, here's a question. Have you ever been the victim of road rage? Raise your hand. Anybody been a victim of road rage? All right, here's the test of honesty. How many of you have been the perpetrators of road rage? All right, look at that. James 5:16, confess your sins to one another, pray and you shall be healed. I'm proud of you. I'm really proud of you. Listen, the thing about road rage is this, right? Many of you have been victims of it. Maybe most of you have been victims of it if you really knew the full definition. Here it is, ready? Some of you know this. Aggressive or angry behavior exhibited by a driver. You probably guessed that part. But it's more than that, right? It's more than just some guy or some girl getting out of their car, beating on your window, screaming at you. Listen to this. It's defined as rude and offensive gestures, verbal insults, physical threats, or dangerous driving methods that target another vehicle or pedestrian. Eek! Listen, to intimidate or release frustration, one of the things I read in preparation for this was one of the predictors of road rage is bumper stickers. You know what I mean, right? It's bumper stickers. And I know what you're thinking. Those dang Democrats, you know, coexist this. Are you thinking those dang Republicans? Listen, it had nothing to do with the content of the bumper stickers. No, it had nothing to do with it. What it had to do was the number of bumper stickers. Some of you are scraping off bumper stickers this afternoon. I know you are. Listen, that was a predictor. Now, the weird thing about this, right? Is that it's aimed at complete strangers. Have you ever thought about that? Oh, like sometimes the windows are tinted and you don't even know if like you're like angry at like a 15-year-old girl. You know what I mean? Like it's totally just random in terms of where our anger is aimed. But when it comes to a grudge match, that anger can be extremely destructive. That anger can be a difficult one to deal with in our own hearts. And here's what I want to like just push against. Some of you in the room are like, hey, this isn't my thing. I don't blow up, I don't explode. Maybe, right? But in preparation for this, I came across an article where the author was saying, well, there's passive ways to deal with anger, and there's aggressive ways to deal with anger. He said, those who deal with it passively may use these phrases. See if you've used any of these phrases to disguise your anger issue. I'm not angry, I'm just frustrated. You don't have to raise your hand, you don't have to raise your hand. What about this one? Oh, please stop. You're just being too sensitive. All right, right? I got quiet on that one. All right, what about this one? Sorry to unload on you, but I just need to vent. Right, the author says that may be a passive way that you are reluctant or just refuse to acknowledge a potential anger issue. Now, here's what I'm not going to do today, because anger is a big deal, and there's lots of things that go into anger and explosions. I'm not going to talk about the best and healthiest expressions of anger, because that's not what the Bible first deals with. The Bible first deals with what anger reveals about our hearts. Right, so before the Bible teaches us how to deal with these anger and the expressions of anger, it first teaches us to read what anger shows about the condition of our hearts. And we're going to do this by looking at Ephesians chapter 4. So if you have your Bibles with me, turn to Ephesians chapter 4. If you're brand new to all this and you're like, Ephesians, what? What we believe is the Bible is God's inerrant word, that is his word, that is true. The Bible is broken up into two major portions, right? The Old Testament and the New Testament. The New Testament is the life of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, and life after Christ, and that's where the book of Ephesians takes place. It's written by a guy by the name of the Apostle Paul, who is like one of the greatest church planters and missionaries of all time. He's writing a letter, listen to this, to a church, to an ecclesia is the Greek word, a bunch of gatherers of Christians like us, in a place called Ephesus. And the book of Ephesians is really beautiful. I want to highly encourage you to read it if you don't know where to start in the Bible. It's probably not a great place to start, but it is a beautiful place. It's deep, it's rich. But the Apostle Paul starts off first by saying this, lean into this. In the letter, he says, hey, Christian, don't you remember who you were before Jesus? Don't you remember that you were dead in your sins, that there was nothing you could do, that you were absolutely hopeless, you were a child of wrath? So he teaches us who we are before Christ. Then he teaches us what salvation is, that we're saved by God's grace through faith, that it's nothing that we can do on our own, that it's all because of God and his goodness and his love and his grace and his mercy. And then at this portion of the letter, he's teaching us actually how to apply gospel principles to our lives. And that's where I want all of you who claim Christ to lean in today. How do you apply the gospel to everyday life? That's what this whole series is all about. Here's what the Apostle Paul says about anger. Verse 25 of chapter 4. Therefore, we'll talk about the therefore in a minute. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each of you, with his neighbor. Look at that. For we are members of one another. Lean in. Be angry, and yet do not sin. I want you to underline that, circle that. Be angry, yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. I want to break today up into three sections, all right? First, I want to look at this weird command of be angry, yet do not sin, right? We're going to talk about that for a minute. Then what I want to look at is I want to look at the Apostles Paul, what he tells us and how he tells us to deal with anger. And at the very end, I want to talk about how are you and I to be angry like Jesus was angry. All right, here's this first odd command in terms of, hey, be angry, yet do not sin. Some of us were raised, maybe you were raised this way, to look at anger or any form of emotion like that as sinful, right? That if you're angry, you are walking in sin. Buddhists, for example, take it to the extreme. Buddhists say their whole goal is to annihilate any emotion. That's a virtue, to annihilate any emotion. The problem with that is we are made in the image of God. The problem with that is that God has given us emotion, and anger, listen to this, anger is a necessary part of love. I'm going to say that again. Anger is a necessary part of love. Here's what I mean by that. For you or for me, if we hear someone's dying of cancer that we love, all of a sudden we get angry. Right? We don't get angry at the person, we don't get angry at the doctor, but we get angry at the cancer, the problem, because of our love for someone. Right? When my dad passed a couple months ago, I got angry, not at God, I didn't get angry at him, I got angry at the effects of COVID that it has on people, because of my love for him. When it comes to my kids and I see the moral cancer in their lives, right? And we've all been there, but when I see the dishonesty or the rebellion, right? I'm not so much angry at them as I am the moral cancer that's after them and chasing them, because I love them. I love the glory of God, and so I get angry whenever anything diminishes or attacks that. Jesus got angry. In Mark chapter 3, right, he heals this guy with a shriveled hand. He heals this guy, and all of a sudden he discerns that the Pharisees are trying to capture or catch him breaking the Sabbath. And Mark writes this in the Bible. It says, Jesus filled with anger, right? His love, right, is what propelled that anger. His love for those that he came to seek and to save, right? He loved them. He was angry at those who were getting in the way of that. In Matthew chapter 21, you remember the story where he chased out the money changers, right? He chased out the money changers with whips. One of the things that's interesting about that story is he didn't tell his disciples 5 minutes later, hey guys, listen, I really screwed up back there. I probably should have used more loving words in a tone like this instead of using the whips. No, he didn't do that, right? He was angry at the money changers who had chased the outsiders out of the temple. And so he was angry because he loved the people that he came to serve and to seek. So anger is a necessary part of love. The problem is, listen to this, sinful anger comes from loving the wrong things or loving the right things out of proportion. Let me give you an example, right? So me, let's just say I love my reputation and I love my name. And I don't want that to be, disrespected. Right? I don't want that to be marred. Now, if that's motivated, because listen, if my name gets marred and my reputation gets marred, then people are going to associate that with Jesus, and I don't want a black mark on Jesus' name. Right? That's a different motivation than now my ego's been hurt. All of a sudden, somebody doesn't think well of me, and I'm going to have a pity party because my pride's been hurt. Do you see where the things that I love could be misappropriately loved? Maybe you love control, or you love convenience, and when those things get threatened, you get angry. Whenever you get angry, listen to this, lean in. Your anger is defending something. Anytime you get angry, your anger is defending something. I would ask you to do this exercise this week. The next time you get angry, right? For some of you, that'll be at lunch. For some of you, that'll be tonight when your team loses. Maybe it'll be the middle of the week for some of you. But when you get angry, ask this question. What is my anger defending right now? What is my anger defending right now? And that'll tell you if you have a righteous anger or if you have a sinful anger. What is my anger defending? The point is our anger becomes problematic because our loves are out of order. And the way that we deal with disordered anger is by addressing disordered loves that fuel it. All right, that's what it means to be angry and not to sin. What is Paul's answer to this? What is Paul's answer? Paul's answer to this is pretty simple, but yet real profound. He says, put on the new self. He says, put on this new self. How do we win the grudge match with no one getting hurt when we're angry right now? And maybe we're angry with our parents or we're angry with our kids or we're angry with our spouse. How do we win the grudge match and no one get hurt? Paul says this in verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away, put off, put away from you, along with all malice. Listen to this. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. How do you win the grudge match? By putting on the new self and choosing kindness and forgiveness. To someone who is deeply hurt or deeply offended, and maybe you're walking around or sitting right there in your seat right now and you are deeply hurt and deeply offended, this seems like an impossible task. How do I do this? I think the most important thing to do is to realize that this whole section starts with verse 24. Verse 24, I think I have it up on the screen where Paul says, put on the new man or put on the new woman, put on the new self. Listen, lean in if I've lost you. As followers of Jesus, what we believe is that, going back to the beginning of Ephesians, that out of the womb we are separated from God. Out of the womb we are dead to our sins. Listen, Scripture says we're a child of wrath. We can only do evil things. Even the good things we do are motivated by evil desires. Stay with me. What we believe is that when we acknowledge our sin before God, and we acknowledge that sin separates us from before God, but we need a Savior. We need a Savior to pay for our sins, and we believe that is Jesus who died on the cross for our sins. His blood covers our sins. He went to the grave 3 days later. He was risen from the grave, and one day he's coming back. When you and I accept God's grace by faith, listen, what we believe is that we are made new, that the Spirit of God indwells us, and it makes us a new creation. Here's why you're in a grudge match right now, and here's why people are getting hurt. This is going to hurt because you're walking around as your old self. You're fighting as your old self. The Apostle Paul says if you want to win a grudge match without anyone getting hurt, you need to put off those things and put on your new self. I think the reason why so many Christians are losing this fight of life is because you're walking around as if you had not been made new. I want you to go back to being baptized, for those of you who have been baptized. I want you to look at the symbolism right? The symbolism of being made new. There you are before Christ, standing up in the water, right? And then you're dunked underneath and you're raised to walk in the newness of life. So many followers of Christ are walking around as their old self and not living the abundant life Christ died to give you. Paul says this, put on the new self. There's two elements of this new reality that I think enable us to get rid of this unrighteous anger, right? The first one goes back to verse 32 where it says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also forgiven you. Write this down. We are first sinners, second sinned against. First sinners, second sinned against, right? That's what it goes, that's what verse 32 is saying. When Katie and I are in a grudge match, and we have grudge matches often. Did y'all know that? We have great grudge matches. Sometimes they last for years. We have great grudge matches. Listen, when I'm in a grudge match with Katie, when I am putting off the anger and putting off my bitterness and putting on the new self, here's what I realize, that I have sinned against my Heavenly Father infinitely more than Katie would ever sin against me. And she does the same thing, right? Right? When she puts off anger and puts on the new self, she realizes that she has sinned against her Heavenly Father infinitely more than I will ever sin against her. And when you're in a grudge match, for us to put off anger and put on the new, we first have to realize that we are first a sinner, second sinned against. Now that phrase, by the way, I don't want to get emails this week, that phrase is for you, not your spouse, right? Right. So this week you can't say, stop. No, remember your first sinner, second sinned against. No, that's not how that works. That is for you, right? That's for you to apply. It's for me to apply, not for me to apply to somebody else, right? So that's the first element, is realizing that we're first sinner, second sinned against. The second element is this, and you've heard this verse before, verse 26. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. How do I win this grudge match, right? Where I'm putting on the new self, I'm showing tenderness and kindness and I'm forgiving. I'm also not going to let the sun go down on my anger. All right, full disclosure, ready? Full disclosure. If you pick up a commentary or four and you start reading what this means, you're going to see two main different thoughts. One is literal, right? One thought is literal. Hey, follower of Christ, go to bed, but before you go to bed, you better resolve that conflict. Listen, if you want to apply this literally, go for it, right? More power to you. I think you're gonna be really tired and have a lot of sleepless nights. But at the same time, I think this is more figuratively, and this is why, right? This is why I agree with those who say this is a figure of speech. Don't let the sun go down your anger. When Katie and I are in a grudge match, right? And let's just pretend it never happens. But let's just pretend she has done something against me that has made me upset. It doesn't happen. But let's just say she's upset me. What this verse is saying, don't let the sun go down my anger, is I can go to bed not playing God. I can go to bed not having to worry about making that wrong or right. Because like we talked about in the first week, right? God has already done that. God has already, for Katie's sake, taken that wrong, and he's already exacted justice. He did it on the cross through Jesus, right? So I can go to bed not having to worry about making that wrong or right, and I don't have to play God. And for those of you who are in a grudge match right now, the same is true for you if you're in a grudge match with a follower of Christ. And if you're in a grudge match with someone who's not a follower of Christ, the reality is God will make that wrong a right on judgment day. It's not what we hope for anyone. It's not what we wish for anyone. We actually want them to experience the same grace that we've received. But not letting the sun go down on my anger means I don't have to play God. That I can go to bed knowing that God is in control and that he is going to make that wrong a right one day, or that he has already. We saw this in week number one when we talked about the verse in Romans about repaying evil with good and not having to worry about vengeance because that belongs to the Lord. Either way, I can go to bed and just let it go. Paul's answer to unrighteous anger is putting on the new man, listen, which involves wrestling with the implications of the gospel. If you haven't picked up on it yet, this whole entire series is about applying the gospel to everyday life. Here at Restoration, I talk about having a biblical worldview through everything, marriage, finances, conflict, having a biblical worldview. Another way of saying that is making life decisions differently because of Jesus. Man, what better place to make a life decision differently because of Jesus than when you're in a conflict, right? When you're in a grudge match because someone has offended you. All right, last thing I want to see is how do you and I love and be angry like Jesus? How can we have an anger like Jesus? Number one is we have a loving anger. We have a loving anger. And this is where I want you to lean in, and this is where some of this is going to hurt a little bit, but just know that I love you. I love you so much, and so does God, right? But here's loving anger. What does it mean to have loving anger? Loving anger is redemptive, not vindictive, right? Jesus' anger, right, was loving anger. It's redemptive, not vindictive. What do you mean by that? It means my anger is directed toward the problem, not toward the person. Right, man, this ties all the way back to when we were talking about spiritual warfare and not today, Satan. That whenever I can look at Katie, or you can look at your child, or you can look at your spouse, or you can look at whoever it is that you're in a grudge match with, man, it is spiritual warfare that you are in. You are not wrestling against flesh and blood. So I can take my anger, my loving anger, and I can point it at a problem, not a person. I love verse 29, and I'm going to go on a tangent in a minute. Some of you are going to leave, maybe. Verse 29 says this. It says, hey, follower of Jesus, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment. Listen to this. So that it will give grace to those who hear. Man, I love that passage, by the way, TV timeout. When a follower of Jesus comes to me with their guns ablazing and bullets, say, hey, prove to me that it's a sin to say this four-letter word. Prove to me that it's a sin to cuss, or it's prove to me that it's a sin to have obscene language. And the Bible doesn't say I can't say bleep. The Bible doesn't say I can't say bleep. Verse 29. Like, these are followers of Jesus who come to me and argue that their permission to cuss. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. Sorry, tangent over, back to the regular scheduled program. All right, listen, here's the whole idea of loving anger being redemptive and not vindictive. It means when I confront sin, when I confront the offense, it should be to restore and to build up. Listen, my desire is to remove the evil from that person, but save the person. That's what Jesus did for me and you. So when I confront that sin, when I confront that wrong, listen, I have to do so, please don't miss this, without the slightest drop of malice, anger, bitterness, or desire to make them pay for what they did. The confrontation should not feel like a venting. The confrontation, listen, should be an invitation to restored fellowship. You with me on that? Because that's what God does for me and you. It's an invitation for restored fellowship. You can address the anger that we talked about in week number one. You can address the offense. You can address the wrong, but it's not to make them pay. No, it's to redeem them. It's to offer restored fellowship. All right, second, right? So we got a loving anger is redemptive, not vindictive. The next thing is loving anger should be short-lived. What I think is fascinating about Jesus' anger, especially in Matthew 21, after he chases the money changers out of the temple, the very next verse says that a lame person came up seeking him for healing, seeking him for love. Do you know what didn't happen? They didn't say, hey, listen, don't go to Jesus today. He's in a mood. Hey, don't go to Jesus today. He's really angry. He's actually threatening to turn everybody else's wine back into water. So not today. Don't go today. No. It was short-lived. When the moment was over, it was done, and he started loving again. When it was over, he became a reflection of life and light again. It was done. Loving anger is short-lived. Listen, when we talk about anger, so many of us, right, so many of us who are dealing with our anger, we get consumed by that. It becomes what we think about. It causes us to lose sleep. It causes us really just to, it's like a boiling pot in our heart that just continues to get hot. Loving anger is short-lived. It confronts, it deals with, it moves on. Selfish anger stays with us. All right, finally, I'll say this, finally. Jesus' anger in the Gospels was short-lived, but it was controlled. It was controlled and slow to develop. What I love about this, Proverbs 29:11, it kind of puts it the right way. Proverbs 29:11 says this: a fool always loses his temper. Think about this, right? Right? Don't point. Don't cut your eyes at anybody. Don't elbow anybody. But a fool always loses his temper, but a wise man holds back. Here's what I want you to do this week. You ready? When your spouse or when your neighbor, your coworker, or your friend says, hey, I just need to vent. When they say that to you, here's what I want you to do. I want you to say, Proceed, fool. But you got to say it just like that. You got to say it just like that. Proceed, fool. Now, I want you to know, tell me how that goes. Tell me how they received it, right? But here's the reality. The reality is this. Listen, loving anger is controlled. It's short-lived, right? The scriptures tell us that a wise man holds back. It goes back to week number one. When, hey, if you offend me, do you know what I ought to do? If it's not sin, if it's just kind of you hurt my feelings, overlook it. Like let it go. Like, I just need to die to self on that. Here's the deal. When it comes to this whole entire series of Grudge Match, the whole thing's about forgiveness, if you haven't picked up on that. You're a smart congregation. You get it. The whole idea is this holiday season, this Christmas season, many of us are going to find ourselves in a grudge match with a family member, with a friend, with a neighbor, with a coworker, with someone even in your church family. And the whole thing's about actually applying the gospel to everyday life. The gospel that so many of you, that myself, claim to take a hold of. That I have sinned against a holy God, but I have received immense grace from him and forgiveness. You see, if I can walk in the new self, listen, don't let me lose you. You see, if I can walk in the new self, if I can put off bitterness, put off anger, put off malice, and put on the new self, do you realize how attractive that is to my children? That's a dad they'll follow as he follows Jesus. Do you see, if I'm someone who can put off bitterness, put off anger, put off malice, and by the way, I don't bat 1,000, I have to work at it every day. But if I can do that, right, if I can put on the new self, all of a sudden that's real attractive to my neighbors. All of a sudden that's real attractive to my coworkers. All of a sudden that's real attractive to the rest of my family, especially around the holidays. At the same time, and we'll talk about this more next week, if I walk around as the old self, dealing with anger and dealing with conflict the same way a lost and dying world does, no one's got time for anything that comes out of my mouth about Jesus. No thanks. That ain't good news. Listen. I talked about it in week number one. How much would your family's dynamic change if you applied the gospel to the conflict in your home? How much not only would your family temperature change, right, the dynamic in your family change, how much would the dynamic in our church family, the temperature in our church family change if when we have conflict with one another, and we will probably this week, if we just applied the gospel to it, all of a sudden that's real attractive to a community. All of a sudden that's real attractive to our children. All of a sudden that's real attractive to each other. Listen, I don't want to say this to guilt or manipulate. I don't. I want to use it to encourage and to challenge. When Jesus died on the cross to give you and I new life and eternal life, it wasn't so that we'd be in a grudge match and we'd beat the tar out of each other. That wasn't what it was for. No, he died to give us abundant life, that we can walk in freedom right now, not being shackled and not being chained up by anger and frustration and bitterness. No, he died to give us freedom. Listen, again, it's not manipulation or not guilt. It's a challenge and encouragement. The next time you're in a grudge match, the one you're in right now, is he worthy? Is he worthy enough for you to die to self, die to that hurt, die to that pain, and put on the new self, to put on tenderness, kind-heartedness, and forgiveness? Is he worthy? I believe the answer is yes. I believe you believe the answer is yes. Don't forget you have the power of the Holy Spirit to actually do that. And I'll pray that you will. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, we love you. And Lord, I do pray, starting with me, that in the grudge matches I find myself in, that I would put on the new self, that I would die to my ego, die to pride, die to hurt, and put on the new self, Lord, put on the new self, empowered by the Holy Spirit to walk in the abundant life and to walk in the freedom that you died to give us. Lord, I pray that would be true of everyone in this room and online who call you King, who call you Father. Lord, I pray that our homes would be changed. Lord, I pray that our church would be changed. I pray that our community would be changed, Lord, as we walk in the new self, Lord, and we actually become the good news in the light of the world. Lord, I pray that as people look into the windows of our church family, the windows even into our homes, into our lives, that they would see something different. That they wouldn't see the normal grudge matches, Lord, where both people leave bloodied and battered and hurt. but they would see a new way of handling conflict, an alternative, where everyone wins and no one gets hurt because of grace. Lord, if there's anyone here today who needs to enter into a relationship with you through faith in Jesus, I pray, Lord, that you would draw their hearts and give them the courage and the boldness to say yes to you today, Lord. Lord, we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.